Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. Again, in preparing for what I believe the Lord would have me to speak about today, you're probably going to hear a couple of things that you probably haven't heard before is what I'm guessing, but it's actually good news. It's good news, I think, for us in a way that we don't normally expect. So that's to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. Let's start as a way to set up what I'm going to say by showing what's a three-minute, I believe, video. And this is actually 1982, but it's very relevant all of a sudden again today. So go ahead and show that.
The Vice President and these senators, these members, these representatives in the House are here with me today for an announcement, and let me warn you now, there won't be any questions. Just wanted to make this announcement. Nearly 3 months ago, I told the American people that we'd made dramatic progress in reducing the growth of federal spending, but that we need more time to get the job done. For too long, the legislative process has simply been overwhelmed by the powerful and relentless pressures for more spending. So I asked the Congress to pass, as soon as possible, a constitutional amendment requiring that it balance the federal budget. Today, I have met with these key leaders pushing this bipartisan initiative in the House and Senate. On behalf of the public and our administration, I express to them our gratitude, the urgency we feel, and my eagerness to do everything I can to ensure their success. Senate debate on the proposed resolution will begin this afternoon. We're asking Majority Leader Baker, Senators Thurmond, Hatch, DeConcini, and Helms, as leaders of the 61 co-sponsors, to help us secure its passage as rapidly as possible. I understand that Representatives Conable and Jenkins, who are here, are filing a discharge petition so the full House can consider their resolution. Then we send the amendment on to the states. All over America, citizens are asking each other the same question. Why is this government incapable of doing what their families, municipalities, and state governments do as a matter of course, spend within the limits of their revenues? 21 unbalanced budgets in 22 years is proof that our federal budgetary system needs fundamental reform. We must not, and we will not, permit prospects for lasting economic recovery to be buried beneath an endless tide of red ink. Americans understand that the discipline of a balanced budget amendment is essential to stop squandering and overtaxing, and they're saying the time to pass the amendment is now. And with that, just a thank you to these gentlemen here with me and to their colleagues for all that they're doing to make this come about, and we intend that it shall come about once and for all. And that's the end of statement. The end of our appearance here. Thank you all.
Wow. So let's file that away a little bit in the back of our minds and set the scene. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you identify as a Christian, there are certain things that you're called upon to believe. I know that Kim and I were both raised Catholic, and there were creeds and so on. One of the things we're called upon to believe is that we are called upon to believe that the Bible tells us what's going to happen in the future. It predicts the future. Sometimes it's a little bit symbolic and hard to understand, but a lot of it is actually not hard to understand. If we're going to celebrate Christmas, okay, just remember that every other paragraph in the Christmas story says this happens so that the words of Isaiah would be fulfilled, saying a virgin shall be with child, etc. So as Christians, we're called upon to believe that mankind is not left to their own devices, that we're just not out there flailing about seeing what the best thing is for us to do. We're called upon to believe that there is a plan. There is a plan. And that we, in our own lives, in this church and our nation, we want to fit into God's plan. Okay? So, having said that, I believe, as many do, that Jesus in Matthew 24, we don't have time to go into it, he told us what the stage would look like, what the props would look like on the stage when the end of history as we know it is getting ready to happen. So the good news is Jesus promised to come back and rule the world in peace. Isaiah predicted, for example, in those days that the lion will lay down with the lamb and people will beat their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into spears. Nations shall not rise against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hallelujah. So that's coming. Jesus promised to come back and rule the world in peace. Before that, he said there would be birth pangs. Birth pangs. As I say every time, I know ladies thinking, Dominic, you have no idea what that means. I don't. But birth pangs means a situation where things will become painful, more intense as the birth of the child is getting close and more frequent. So let's look at the first slide. So the picture of the last days. Now, when I say last days, that's the phrase that's used often the Old Testament phrase is the latter days, by the way. In the latter days, like Daniel will say, in the latter days, this and such will happen. In our culture, that's come to be changed a little bit to the last days, because we don't say latter anymore. In the last days, the picture of the, quote, last days that's painted by Bible prophecy. I don't want you to get spooked by that phrase. It just means the parts of the Bible that are predictive about those days. So again, I just want to say this again. You'll notice if you read the Bible that some of what the Bible talks about is symbolic and hard to understand, but some of it is not hard to understand at all. And as the days get closer to what I believe is Jesus' return, more and more of it makes sense. More and more of it to us, I know what that means. I really do know what that means. So the picture that the Bible paints is a tale of two end games. So when I say the end game, it's a phrase in football, it's a phrase in chess, end game. It's what your final strategy. Tale of two end games. There is Satan's end game, and there is Jesus' end game. So first, what is Satan's endgame according to the Bible and the predictions that are in the Bible? Okay, this is a picture of what his endgame is. What is, in a phrase, Satan's endgame is total control. So that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins so we could live forever together with him in heaven, by total control, he stops that from being told. Okay, that's his end game. And here's how he's going to do it, according to the Bible. These are the days of Satan's end game. Revelation 13:16. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hands and on their foreheads, and he decrees that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, the name of the beast, which is a word for the Antichrist, or the number of his name. So the Bible predicts there's going to be a person that's going to be sort of Satan's counterfeit version of the Son of God. This is like the son of the devil, if you will, ruling the world. And for a while, there will be sort of peace. It's a false peace by force. And this is what Satan's endgame is, total control. So that's Satan's endgame. What is Jesus' endgame? Here it is, Matthew 24:6. And this gospel of the kingdom, say the gospel with me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. The word nations is the word ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnic groups from. So it's not just all nation states, it's all ethnic groups. All ethnic groups. And then the end shall come. So the end game of Jesus is world evangelism. So not everybody's going to believe, but everybody has to hear. So Jesus is predicting that before the end, before Satan's end game, everybody will have a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? Now, this is a map of the Roman Empire and a picture of the COVID-19 virus. In light of the two end games I just described, excuse me, Satan's end game, control, and Jesus' end game, the gospel everywhere, the turmoil of the last 2 years actually hides good news for America. Good news for America's near-term future. I'll bet you never heard that. God just really hit this hard. Now, I've been hearing this a little bit here and there from certain Bible teachers that are saying, well, you know, if A and B is true, then C has to be true. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me say that again. In light of the two end games, total control and the gospel has to go throughout all the ethnos, the turmoil of the last 2 years, that's the COVID thing, actually hides good news for America's near-term future. Let me explain what I mean. So, the Roman Empire. It took 300 years for the gospel of Jesus Christ to saturate the Roman Empire. Because 300 years into it, Constantine made that happen, split the empire and said, you know what? You all win. There's too many of you. You're everywhere. From now on, Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire. So that was 300 years later. You know, the Roman Empire finally cried uncle, as they say. And Constantinople became the capital of Rome, and it was split into east and west. Okay? So it took 300 years for that to happen, using the house-to-house method of that time. But, so here's the virus. We don't have 300 years. The recent preventing of the buying and selling by certain banks for pandemic or political reasons means that we are getting very close to the arrival of Satan's endgame. How many know what I'm talking about? If you've been paying attention, you'll notice that certain banks are now debanking those that they don't agree with, debanking people having to do with mandates and pandemics, debanking. It's the shape of things to come. It's the first time in history when the banks are doing that. What is that paving the way for? Satan's end game, buying and selling, right? So we don't have 300 years because stuff is already starting to happen that's getting close to Satan's end game. Since only 1/3 of the world today is Christian, how many knew that? Okay, so picture in your mind a map of the world. The Christian population is North America, South America, Latin America, Africa, Australia, and so on. The main hubs of the world that are not Christian is communist China, although there's like probably a couple hundred million by now, but there's 1.5 billion. So communist China, India, which is mainly Hindu, Southeast Asia, the Muslim Middle East, and North Africa, and secular Europe. Europe has become post-Christian, it's mainly. So that's a 2-to-1. So there's only about 1/3 of the world that's Christian. Okay? Since only 1/3 of the world is Christian and Satan's endgame is getting close, it looks like Jesus' endgame is going to have to be done very quickly, not house to house. But instead, through massive funding of technology and indigenous churches. Now, the reason I say that is because the fastest, rapidest, most rapid expansion of the gospel has been through technology and in the funding, American funding of indigenous churches. Get out your cell phone. That's how the gospel's being gotten to Latin America. I mean, I was in Haiti, twice, in Nicaragua 4 times. And the poorest of the poor, with dirt floors, concrete blocks, and corrugated tin, would get their cell phone out, go to the local drugstore to have it charged up, and watch gospel videos. Okay? So, it's not going to be house to house. It's going to be through massive funding of technology and indigenous churches. So, there are organizations in the United States. I have a very good friend who I was working for at a college when I met Kim. He's with other businessmen. They are funding churches in India, and that church, that is growing like crazy. The only nation that can provide this massive funding of technology and the indigenous churches in the near future is the United States of America. If it is experiencing revival and what? Prosperity. We can picture a revival, but how can the United States of America experience prosperity in the near future when our national debt is currently over $30 trillion? Right? This is going to be really good news for you. When you're done leaving here, you're going to be dancing on air. And yes, we are in the book of Nehemiah. You'll see. $30 trillion. So I did a little research. That means the next generation, their share of the national debt for every single person is $900,000. You cannot have prosperity that way. That's crippling debt. And yet, the words of the Bible come true. Jesus even put it this way. He said, everything in the law of Moses and the Psalms of David and the prophecies of the prophets has to come true concerning me. That's what he said. We have his word that it's all going to come true. We have his word that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness, which means like face to face, through all the ethnos, all the ethnic groups, all the Chinese, all the tribes in India, all the Muslims in the Middle East. And then the end, and then Satan's end game comes. I go first, he says. So how are we going to have prosperity? Because I've just said that the only nation that can do this, can make this happen, is this country here in the near term. If there's revival, which is the will to do it, and the money, which is the ability to do it. So we are currently doing a 6-part series on the book of Nehemiah and how it holds lessons for us today as followers of Jesus Christ. The title of today's lesson is Nehemiah's Pruning. Nehemiah's Pruning. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. We are excited, Lord, that mankind has not been left to his own devices, because we know there's nothing that would be good that would come out of that. We know, Lord, that your plan is always best, and that in the end you will win and the world will see peace. Help us to be a part of your plan. Let this morning be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is that? Okay. So just as a quick recap, God had formed the nation of Israel, and they had fallen into sin. So God allowed them to be exiled to Babylon. But then the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians. The Persians allowed the Jewish people to go back to Israel, but not all of them did. Some did, some didn't. There was a guy named Nehemiah who didn't, and he worked in the palace of the Persian king. And he was grieving, and the king said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Because I hear that the people in Israel, that they're in terrible trouble, that they're not able to build a wall around Jerusalem, which means thieves and robbers come in and steal everything, and they can't grow. They're in a terrible situation." So the king blesses Nehemiah and says, "I'm going to give you money and lumber and letters of passage. You can go and fix things." So Nehemiah goes and he gathers his people, and through his leadership, he persuades the people to say, "Let us arise and build. We can do this." And so they're building the wall around Jerusalem, which is going to work. It's going to happen. It's going to lead to Jerusalem being established as a city. And then from there, the whole nation of Israel is going to reform itself from Jerusalem. Okay? So that's a picture of them building the wall. And what's this a picture of? Well, that's people coming to Nehemiah and they're complaining. Okay? This is actually a very important part of Nehemiah, of the book of Nehemiah, that isn't talked about very much. But it's especially relevant in the United States today. Let's read. So while attempting to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, Nehemiah faced not only threats of enemies from the outside, we talked about the Sanballat and the Samaritans, but also the crippling debt of his workers on the inside. The crippling debt of his workers on the inside. That's what they were complaining about. So, that's what the complaining people are. Let's go ahead and see what the complaining people were saying to him. When the men and their wives, who were helping to rebuild the wall, raised a great outcry, so they came and they raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews, saying, "We and our sons and our daughters are many, and so in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." In other words, Nehemiah, newsflash, we need food to eat to live. I mean, we're helping you, but we think you should know the situation. So they continue and they say to him, "But now we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine." So now there's a famine too. And others were also saying, "We have to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and our children are as good as theirs, we have to subject our children to serve them. We have to subject our children to serve them. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, sold into slavery. For we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards now belong to them." When I heard this outcry and these charges, I became very angry. This is Nehemiah speaking. And so I pondered this in my mind. So just imagine what he's facing. He's trying to get these people, to believe and have hope for the future and to build the wall so there can be a future. But they're all in crippling debt. They're mortgaging out everything. They're being foreclosed on to the point where their children, in order to pay off debt, are having to serve the lenders as slaves. So he becomes very angry. He thinks about this. "Then I call together the nobles and the officials." These are the lenders. "And I accused them directly, saying, 'Why are you charging your own people interest?'" So that's important to us because the national debt's $30 trillion, but the problem really is that with the interest rates going up to 5+%, the payment of the interest on that $30 trillion is going to, in a couple of years, exceed all of Social Security and Medicare. How many knew that? Okay. So Nehemiah comes, and he's thinking about this, and I believe the Lord's leading him. He's saying, "Why are you charging them interest?" "As far as has been possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews." He's saying, "Look, this is what I'm doing. We have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the nations, but now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to yourselves. You're undoing what I'm trying to do. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? Should we not avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Stop the charging of interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, which you have foreclosed, as well as the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are charging as interest from them." And they said, "We will give it all back, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Why did they submit? We're going to talk about that in a minute. "Then I, Nehemiah, summoned the priests, and I made the nobles and officials take an oath in public before God to do what they had promised." And so, Nehemiah dealt with this problem of insurmountable debt by forcibly pruning, which means cutting back, the ability of lenders and landowners to make a profit from interest. He did it for the common good. They could still make money in the buying and selling of goods and services. They could still charge interest to foreigners. But they could kind of still use the laws of supply and demand and charge more if something's less and more. But when it came to interest, they couldn't do it anymore. Nehemiah was able to prevail in this not only because of his leadership ability, but also because he had the people on his side. Everybody was for Nehemiah. Nobody was for the nobles. And because he had the law on his side. Did you know this? This is the law of Moses. Quote, unto a foreigner you may lend with interest, but unto thy brethren, unto your fellow Israelites, you shall not lend with interest. They were intentionally breaking the law. But they knew nobody would do anything about it. After Nehemiah's pruning of the lenders, the wall was completed more quickly, and Jerusalem prospered. Now, isn't that interesting? Excuse me. So, if you're a person working on the wall, and Nehemiah says, I have good news for you. The foreclosed fields and stuff, they're yours again. And as far as the interest you're paying, don't even worry about it. They're going to be excited. That's why they built the wall in 52 days. But even the nobles and the lenders, what happened? Well, you had a wall around Jerusalem. Commerce prospered. The city grew. They made more money than they were making before off the backs of the poor people. Or as Jesus said, give and it shall be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken again, and running over. It happened. Now, I believe a version of Nehemiah's pruning will be coming to the United States in the not-too-distant future. So you have those that are aiming towards Satan's end game. They don't even realize they're being controlled by Satan. What are they pushing? What do they want to happen? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. You cause so much spending amongst all the industrialized nations that you break the bank, the whole thing collapses. And then you reinstate a global currency. Do you ever wonder why all the nations, like, they know what I just told you, and they keep spending more and more and more and more? I just explained it to you. Because there are those who believe that, you know what, the only way forward is to crash the system anyway and start all over again. But then you've got that total control. Then you've got Satan's end game. But I don't believe that's going to happen in the near term. I believe that the United States of America is going to experience a version of Nehemiah's pruning in the not-too-distant future to avoid that control. First, I believe there will be the passing of a balanced budget amendment to our Constitution, the law. That's the equivalent of Moses' law. You can't have this debt. Once that's done, what does that allow to happen? Then the government will imitate a bankruptcy court judge. So my understanding is in a bankruptcy, somebody's financially sort of crashes, and then the judge decides who gets paid what, how many cents on the dollar. A judge decides what the lenders are going to get because they can no longer be paid. So once you have a balanced budget amendment, which is in the Constitution, then the government can imitate, if you will, a bankruptcy court judge and remove the paying of interest from the national debt by the popular demand of the people. Because actually, if I'm not mistaken, the right of contract in the Constitution, which says you can buy and sell, does not necessarily protect the demands of interest, which you can rise and lower at will. So I believe that's what's going to happen. This will cause America to prosper financially as never before, while at the same time revival is occurring, which will together result in the accomplishment of Jesus' endgame. This gospel of the kingdom, funded by the United States, with technology, with the funding of indigenous churches to all the ethnos. There is no other nation out there that can do this, And the fact is, we're getting very close. Now, I'm not the only one saying this. I don't want you to think I just made this up. I've heard others start to say what I'm telling you, saying, wait a minute, you know. If that's going to happen, if A and B is going to happen, then C has to happen. I mean, we just saw a guy with he's believed to have a good track record in terms of sort of prophecies and things like that, saying essentially the same thing, where God spoke to him and said, you know, there's going to be 1 billion people saved, huge revival, but I have to have America. Now, God's God, he can do it without America, but the point is, he's going to do it with America, because that's why we were raised up in the first place. That's why he created us in the first place as a nation. And so I believe the Bible passage that best explains what has happened in the United States over the past 2 years and will happen in the United States over the next, I think, 2 or 3 years. That's not my... So there are those that have said kind of what I'm telling you that say, well, but in order for all that stuff to shake out, it's going to be another 2 to 3 years of some pretty rough stuff. And then we come out on the other side that I'm explaining with, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to avoid that control, and we're going to do this, and then there's prosperity. Okay, so I don't know that's a fact, but I'm going to go with that wisdom. So I believe the Bible passage best explains what has happened in the last 2 years with the whole crash of COVID, and it'll take, I think, another 2 to 3 years, is the following verse. This is America's theme verse, I believe, right now. Quote, Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes. But every branch that does bear fruit, he," what? "Prunes, so that it will bear more fruit." So America has borne fruit for God in the past, meaning we actually are the number one nation for funding missionaries, etc. But God is now pruning our nation so that it, the United States, can better bear the fruit of Jesus' endgame to all the nations. I know I've told this story in the past. I grew up in Poughkeepsie, New York, and we had a little lot there on the corner, and there was a forsythia bush. It kind of looked like that bush right there. We had a forsythia bush, and it had yellow flowers. And so it started to grow, and it started to impede the ability to see down the right side of the road. So you go down Adams Street, and you take a right, and you couldn't, I can't really see around Poplar Street. So my dad said, go out, here are the shears, the pruning shears. Go and trim the forsythia bush. So I didn't like that. I felt I had better things to do. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trim that thing down to a nub, to a nub. And so I went out there, I'm cutting this thing, and it was just stubs coming out of the ground. Within 3 to 4 weeks, that thing exploded in growth. I mean, it just went, and it was huge. I mean, it was bigger than this podium, like huge, because I had pruned it, just like Jesus said. It had some yellow flowers, but you prune it, and then it really, that's what God is doing with us, folks. That's what's going on in our nation. We're being pruned by the vine dresser so that we can bear more fruit for Jesus' end game. So, I know what some of you are thinking. But doesn't the Bible predict that Satan's endgame will also happen? Yes, but I believe this will occur after Jesus' endgame is done. The reason I say that is because in Matthew 24, the quote-unquote abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist, comes after the gospel goes. That's the next verse. I don't have time to go there, but for you Bible scholars, I just threw you a bone, so to speak. I do believe that Satan's endgame will come, but it'll be after Jesus' endgame is done and after the rapture of his believers to heaven takes place. So I'm going to be really brief about this. This is a mystery, and we don't understand how this is going to happen. But the Bible clearly predicts, I mean really specifically, clearly predicts, Jesus and Paul, that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come to the sky and all of his believers will be instantly go to the other side, disappear. And I don't believe it'll happen instantaneously because that's going to be on the quote-unquote Jewish Feast of Trumpets. And in the old holiday of the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, the ram's horn was blown throughout the day. It's like multiple blowings, so, by the way. And so I believe that there will be this thing that will start happening where Christians who are walking with Jesus start hearing the sound of the, because it says the sound of the trumpet, sound of the ram horn, but there's repeating sounds. Because what it says is that Jesus Christ, in the twinkling of an eye, we will go to be with Jesus at the what? Last trumpet. So in the Jewish holiday, the trumpet would blow during the day at certain intervals, and then there was one loud blast, loud long blast at the very, very end. So, you know, Jesus isn't going to, people aren't going to like disappear and then cars are going to crash and stuff so people get killed. No, it's going to start happening and people, like you and I hopefully, will know enough to get out of harm's way until the last trumpet. And then we'll be gone. And that's a mystery, okay? I mean, you can say, how is that going to happen? You know what? I don't know. But if you have the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God gives you his Holy Spirit. That's the bridge. Whether you know it or not, you're connected to the other side right now if you believe in Jesus Christ. And when the time comes, you're gone. I mean, I did this. It says at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So, here's how Jesus described the rapture. It's come to be known as the rapture. I don't believe that's a biblical term, actually. But that's what it's come to be known. It's the time when the believers go to be with Jesus before the last 7 years described in the book of Revelation. Satan's endgame. This is Jesus speaking. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time in the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready as well. For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you think not. So, what does the road ahead look like and what should we do? Now, I'm very confident about what I'm about to say to you, and I'm not the only one saying this, but this should give you a lot of hope. Because I think I've explained as best as I can that in order for Jesus' endgame to happen, the United States of America has to be in revival and prosper mightily. As bad as it looks, that has to happen. So I believe what's going on is that churches need to get involved in civic affairs. Christians need to get involved in local civic affairs in order to be a part of bringing back the control of our nation away from bureaucratic elites. It has to be a grassroots level kind of thing. Has to happen. Because the bureaucratic elites want to shut down our ability on the internet to proclaim the gospel. The people, the bureaucratic elites in charge, the politicians, want to control the internet so that whatever they don't like gets shut down. So we have to be opposed to that. We have to be on the side of no. There's going to be a groundswell of grassroots populism to push back against those elites so that we can have freedom on the internet. I just explained to you why that's important. So the first thing that needs to happen is that we, including this church, need to get involved in local civic affairs. So you might say, well, how are we going to do that? Last week, Kim and I and Sherry and Neil and Nancy and others maybe, and Dan Rupp, we went to an event that was a fundraiser for a local, it's Care Pregnancy Center. And they now have a large house next to their center where they're going to be giving aftercare and education and help and supplies and food and everything to help people who decide that they don't want to have an abortion to be able to keep going. The abortion clinics are being targeted. Some of them are being firebombed. Well, when we talked to the person running that place, they said, we need the help of local churches to help us to give that aftercare, to be able to do something. See, this is how you might say, well, you know, how can we as a local church sort of get involved in politics? Well, like it or not, that abortion stuff is now politics. And, you know, and we've been talking, and Neil, it looks like Neil's going to be the one being spearheading some kind of a community impact team in this church to be doing things like that. How can we help those people? And there's other things we can do. We can give a constitution class. We can invite both sides of the aisle to forums to explain what they want and what they believe in. We can help people to register to vote who don't vote. We have to get involved. Because we want to be on the side of Jesus being able to do his end game. That's what we have to do. So here's what I think it's all going to look like. The current turmoil is going to continue, as I said, right now, probably for another 2-3 years. There probably is going to be some strong, powerful economic turmoil, dislocation. But it's going to have the result, I believe, of us choosing not the global currency, but what I told you about. Let's keep our independence. Let's keep our sovereignty. Let's have a balanced budget amendment. Let's get rid of the charging of interest, and let's get going. But it's gonna have to come after, you know, we're going to have to be sort of at the end of ourselves. What does that mean? It means that you and I have to take care of one another. That's what it means. Now, we're moving down here, God willing. And you know, you gotta take care of us, we gotta take care of you. We might have to raise chickens. We don't know how to raise chickens. I understand there's only one, shall I say, orifice that a chicken has for defecating, urinating, and eggs. And when we would get dirty eggs, we'd say, oh, isn't that nice? Not knowing that it's not so nice. But they say, no, keep that on there. Keep that on. It keeps them fresh. Yeah, it keeps it fresh, all right. You and I are going to have to take care of each other. I'm thinking, you know, I think I agree with, I've heard long explanations about this, but I think it's like another 2-3 years of some really choppy waters. But once that happens, I believe that's going to happen, what I explained to you, and then the United States will prosper as never before, like never before. Prosperity like you wouldn't dream of, and there's going to be huge revival. A third great awakening, which has already started, is going to kick into high gear, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, ethnos, and then we're going to be raptured. It's not me saying that. The Bible's saying that. So, if you're here today or watching on the internet and you've never really given your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, don't wait another day. You know, do what I did in 1979, just before the video we saw, do what I did. Just say, Jesus, you know what? I don't want to just celebrate Christmas. I want that to happen in my heart, where Jesus is born in my heart as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Just say, do what I did. Just pray. Just say, Jesus, I've decided that I really believe it all. I believe that you're the divine Son of God, and you died to take the punishment I deserve for my sins so that I wouldn't be judged in the day of judgment. And then you rose from death on the third day, so I wouldn't have to be afraid of dying, so that I would live forever together with you in heaven and come back the way you came back. When you said, here, feel my hands, feel my feet. I believe all of that. So by your Spirit, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Bring that Holy Spirit of yours into me, inside of me. Let there be a bridge in me to the other side. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Help me not to be afraid. Help me to be like these who built the wall in the days of Nehemiah. That once they knew there was a purpose, once they knew that there was some light at the end of the tunnel, they became fearless. And they built the wall. Help us to build the wall, Lord Jesus, of bringing a God-honoring nation back into your arms for your purpose. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.